morning. So this morning, I was while preparing, I was going through different scripture passages, trying to figure out what I would like to speak on, and kind of went through about three different ideas. But instead of going through traditional passages of thanksgiving in the Psalms, on this day I want us to look at the heart of thanksgiving. It shouldn't be put on one day of a year, or thanking God once in a blue moon. It should be an everyday occurrence. Sometimes it just feels so unnatural, and we put on when we thank Jesus for things, because it's not the state of our heart at most times. We are not naturally thankful people. We have to teach our children to have thankfulness and to say please and thank you. But how often is that truly heartfelt? Or is it just the status quo? And today I want us to look at three different attitudes of thankfulness as it relates to God, others, and ourselves. And our attitudes affect how thankful we are. So for the first point, thankfulness as it relates to God. I want us to see that God wants to hear our praise. Of our children, as parents love to hear that they love and appreciate us. And it's the same with God. Nate read Psalm 113, verse 1 to 3. And it says, praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. I want us to see that it's the only thing that we can give God. Psalm 150, verse 10 says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. And there's nothing that we can give but our love and our praise. If you turn over to Psalm 148, verses 1 to 4. I want us to see that David exhorts all of creation to praise God. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all heavenly hosts, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars, praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters from the skies. So God wants us to know him as well, I want us to see. And we know God through nature. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1. And Paul's speaking here in verse 19. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, to people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In Psalm 19, verses 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Do we look around nature and appreciate God for all that he's done and created? I had a friend a few weeks ago that mentioned how he started to appreciate flowers and their beauty and never used to. And it kind of took me back, him saying this. And I thought about it more. We should have this awe for God's beauty and creation, for every little thing. And it'll give us more of an appreciation for God. not just for flowers, but for everything. We believe that God made everything. It's not some weird chance of molecules coming together randomly. We have an explanation for where those molecules came from in the first place. God created them. And then also I'd like us to see that we know God through the scriptures. Acts chapter 17. And we'll take our reading from Acts 17 verses 15 through 34. This might be a familiar passage. It's Paul talking about the idols to the unknown God. It says, "Those who escorted Paul brought him into Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul waited for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues, both to the Jews and to the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. And it says, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching about the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what it means.' All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Agapus, or I can't pronounce that word, but and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it as the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in the temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. So we see here, Paul is explaining the scriptures, and we know God through the scriptures. He is a noble God, and he wants us to know him, even as Paul here was explaining. How can we praise God without knowing who he is? And this is why we must dig through the scriptures ourselves. It can't be something that we just hear about, but it's something that we need to learn about and study for ourselves. Next, I want to see as it relates to others. I could talk about being thankful for our loved ones while they're living. But what about when it's people that are hard to love? I want us to turn over to Jonah chapter 3. I know these are quite different passages for Thanksgiving Day, but they have a lot to do with Thanksgiving. So we always tell the story about Jonah and the whale. But I want us to see him and the gourd. Jonah chapter 3, verses 10. And we'll be reading till the end of the book. It says, When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. So these are the Ninevites that Jonah had just preached to. So they were repenting. And it says, he, as in God, relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish or Spain. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is this right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up and over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm and he chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right that you are angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals? So Jonah is asking questions to Jonah here. And surely this gourd is a lot less precious than the people of Nineveh. And the point I'm trying to make is, if our heart is not right towards others, then there's no way that we can be thankful to God. Jonah may have been happy about the plant, but he was not thankful to God. It's ironic that he was angry at God and saying, for being slow to anger and gracious, when he was just as slow to anger and gracious to Jonah in having mercy from him when he ran. I was involved in a conversation, and a Christian was saying something about another Christian who had wronged him. And the other person had said, well, is that big enough for the cross? And it made him stop and take back and think about it. Mike talked about last week about us being forgiven. And this week I want us to look at forgiving others as we have been forgiven, so that we can be thankful. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. God has his reasons for allowing people to continue in sin. Many times God keeps these others safe as his grace to let them have time to come to repentance. This is even found all the way back in Genesis, when God was speaking to Abraham about the promised land. In Genesis 15:16, it says, in the fourth generation, God is speaking to Abraham here. He says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God was giving his grace by allowing these people to continue in their sin, by giving them the opportunity to repent and get things right. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13, it says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who gives forgiveness all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with all good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So we saw thankfulness as it repents to God, and or relates to God and others. And now I want us to look at ourselves. What do I mean by this? Sometimes we need to stop and think and change our attitudes. Because we can't be thankful for others and to God without having our heart right with God. Some of the biggest battles that we fight are not outside, but within. An older pastor that would teach in seminary would always say, the farthest distance we travel is between what we know to do and actually doing it. And it's so true. He said, the farthest distance we travel is between what we know to do and actually doing it. Many times we know what to do, but just to bring ourselves to that point of actually doing it is kind of the biggest hurdle that we have to cross and face. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Paul was talking about this struggle. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. It's kind of a tongue twister. What if I do what I do not want to do? I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is a sin living in me. For I know that good in itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. We sometimes question ourselves and beat ourselves up about interactions we have with each other. If we need to confess, confess and get things right. Keep short accounts and throw off all guilt. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can do this by seeing ourselves through the lens of the Bible, getting our heart right, and having this joy and thankfulness. They go hand in hand. When we have this right, we can live life to the fullest, thanking God for each breath. Isaiah chapter 42, 5 says, "This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all things springing from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk in it." I also want us to see that this is also a will of God for our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It doesn't matter where you come from, or where we are, or what God, or where God takes us in this life. We can always have this attitude in all circumstances. Feast or famine, ups and downs, whatever life throws our way. I want us to finish with the story of Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 17, Jesus is walking on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus travels up along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus! Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? This Samaritan, it was the least likely of men to show thankfulness. The Jews didn't, but it was the one that was the least likely in society to show this thankfulness, the Samaritan. They were the shunned members of society just because of who they were born to. God is showing us by this story that it doesn't matter what our status in society, we can all be thankful. Leonard Ravenhill, an old English preacher, while speaking on the work of the church, and also when he was speaking about being the change in society, he said these words, "If not here, where? If not now, when? And if not us, who?" We are the ones that have to make the change. There's no one else. And that's just kind of what I've been reading and learning these last few weeks. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray, Lord, that we would have this attitude of thankfulness. Even though it's sometimes hard to stop and to rethink what we're saying or we're doing, but I pray, Lord, that we would just continually have this idea that we are being given so much. And I pray, Lord, that you would just put this in the forefront of our thoughts and our memories, and that we would live each day in complete thankfulness to you. And thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.